G'day everyone, great to see you all here. If we haven't met before, my name's Mike, one of the elders here at Crossroads, and today, as Jake said, I'll be opening the Bible with you. We're going to be looking at 1 John, the letter of 1 John, and just we're going to dig into just three verses in there. We're doing a short two-week series because Dan's on holidays and left me to do whatever I want. A short two-week series on some other 3:16 verses. You might know the famous John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So I thought, let's have a look, see some other 3:16 verses, dig into those. Last week, we looked at 1 Timothy 3:16, talking about the church as the pillar and foundation of truth. So think about the church, who are we, what are we doing? And this week, when we look at 1 John, I guess it kind of comes home a bit more for us as individuals. It's about individuals and what does it look like for us to be individuals in church together. John was an apostle. You see, if you flick over, if you've got your Bibles open, be good there because I will get to flick a little bit. Have a look in verse 1. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." It's Jesus he's talking about. He's saying, I'm an apostle. I heard him speak. I saw him. I looked upon him. I touched him. He was there. I have the truth. You can believe me because I was there. I'm not someone who sort of heard from someone else and then heard from someone else. I was there. What I tell you about what Jesus said is reliable because I was there. I'm an apostle. And John's writing this letter to this church, and there's a problem. There's a split in the church. It's like, imagine like half of us here sort of decided that Jesus wasn't really who the Bible says he is. There's someone else. We decide. Half of us go, you know what? What the Bible says about Jesus, that's not right. And we just go and set up across the street. 4 p.m., 6 p.m., we're just over there. You can imagine that would be a bit fractious, make things a bit difficult. You see in chapter 4, verse 2, it is over this question of who is Jesus, whether he came in the flesh or not. That's part of the sort of debate that's going on that's caused this split. And John is writing to them to encourage them to remember the truth that they've been told, that they've been told by him as an apostle. Because he's the one, remember, who has heard, he's seen, he's looked upon, he's touched. He was there with Jesus. And if you want to know the truth, you've got to get it from the source, right? So you need to go back to the apostles. And John's reminding them of the truth that they'd heard, and not only that, and encourage them to hold on to it, but to think about what does it look like for them to live it out? What would it mean for them to hold on to the truth and then to live it out in their lives? And there's a bunch of different things that he talks about, but one thing in particular he talks about, and he talks about it numerous times, is about how they were to relate to each other. And he calls them to what? To love each other. That's the answer. The way in which they need to respond to all these issues that are going on. Maybe some people kind of wondering, whoa, what does this person think about this? Are they going to go over there? What's going on? Thinking about how they're going to relate to each other. The answer is love. But what does that mean? If any of us said to each other, how should we relate to each other as Crossroads? What would that mean? As brothers and sisters in Christ, how will we relate to each other? I think most of us would be able to go, love. But what does that actually mean? Well, what would that look like? And John, I think, here helpfully teases some stuff out for us that helps us think about what that might look like, but it's also a challenge. I think it's a challenge for us as well. It's a challenge because it's difficult, what he says. 4 points we're going to say, because John's going to say, you want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. And he's going to show us what love is. He's going to call us to love. He's going to show us a bad example of love. And he's going to call us again on how we should go about loving each other. So what is love? Have a look. Chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There we go. Want to get to the heart of what love is? Want to know what love is? Want to know what it looks like, its essential essence? Well, the answer is Jesus. But not just his life. Not just who he is, not just his life and what he did. But there's something about his death. See what he says there? This is how we know what love is. Not Jesus, not just Jesus, but that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's where the answer is. The answer to what love is found somewhere in Jesus' death. And I think the key to unlocking what John is getting at here is actually in those last two words. There, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see, Jesus' death wasn't just kind of a tragic death. No, it was tragic, but not tragic like Martin Luther King's death. It was tragic, right? He believed in something, he stood up for some really important things, and he was murdered. That's tragic. But Jesus' death wasn't just a tragic death. And it could just be seen like that. Some people might even see it like that. Jesus was just kind of a good guy, a wise guy, some good ideas, and they knocked him off. Jesus' death could also just be seen as an example of the way in which hierarchies, so you had the Jewish scribes, the Pharisees, the really sort of important people, that these hierarchies organise themselves in which to oppress those who might challenge them. And you had the Romans there as well, so they're all part of it. So some people might see it like that. So you want to see the way that hierarchies go wrong and they oppress people? Look what happened to Jesus. He stood up to the Pharisees, he stood up to the Romans, and what happens? They kill him. So it could be seen as tragic, it could be seen as just an example of hierarchies and their oppression. It could also just be seen as someone who is willing to die for what they believed in. Heaps of people have done that, lots of people. Can be a noble thing to do, to die for something you really believe in, but Jesus wouldn't be alone in having done that. Plenty of people have died for something they really believe in. You see, I think in part, Jesus' death is all three of those things, but it's bigger. It's much bigger than that. It's more beautiful than that, than simply someone dying for what they believe in or sort of a great guy having a tragic death. It's more beautiful than that. It's more significant than those things because of what happens at the end. Let's just go through, let's break down this verse, right? Begin with this verse. What it says, this is how we know what love is. First, Jesus Christ. This is the man, God's promised King and Saviour. That's who John's talking about. God in the flesh. Fully God, fully human, like us in every way, yet without sin. That's what the book of Hebrews says. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about God come as a man, perfect. No sin. No bad thoughts, no bad actions. Perfect relationship with God. Jesus Christ, that man, the God-man, laid down his life. Laid down his life. He wasn't murdered. Martin Luther King, he was murdered. And Jesus wasn't murdered. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when the night before he's going to be crucified, he's there with his disciples and he's praying and they're sleeping. They wake up, and then they come to arrest him. And Peter fires up, because he thinks Jesus is there to fight the Romans. So he's like, this is all good. Draws the sword, let's go. We'll fight for you, Jesus, no worries. Jesus says, no, that's not what's going on. So we don't need to fight. Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could just call down a legion of angels. Thousands of angels, just come, just wipe these guys out. Jesus wasn't murdered. He didn't have to go to the cross. When he was on the cross, he could have got down. Now the thief on the cross next to him says, save yourself and save us too. So it's an interesting piece of faith, right? Even as he's kind of mocking him. Save yourself. Well, and if you can do that, actually save us too. Jesus, he could have done that. Jesus could have got down from the cross. Would have startled a few folk, no doubt. But he didn't have to stay up there. He didn't have to die on the cross. He could have got down. He could have saved the thieves. But he stayed on there. He went to the cross. He didn't fight in the garden. Instead, he laid down his life willingly. God allowed himself to be killed. Why? Those last two words. For us. Instead of us. In our place. Him. Instead of me. To divert the judgment of God that I deserve. for my rejection of him, to divert the judgment of God that you deserve for your rejection of him, to divert it onto himself so that we wouldn't have to experience it, so that we wouldn't have to take it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That, says John, is love. Unrequired, self-sacrificial action for the good of another. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. We don't want anything to do with God. We reject him. By nature, that's what we're like. God could have gone, no thanks. No thanks. I don't need that. You don't want me. You don't want anything to do with me. You go. You have what you want. Unrequired. Self-sacrificial. You see, the thing about Jesus' death, some people will say, Jesus died on the cross, it's like divine child abuse. God the Father would send the Son to die in the place of others. Like if one of my kids did something wrong, if Lila did something wrong, she's my youngest, she did something wrong, I said, Sophie, I'm going to punish you for what Lila did. That would make me a bad dad. That would be wrong. But that's not what's going on there. You see, everything that God required to deal with sin, he provided in himself. There's one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. What God demanded, he also supplied in the Lord Jesus. Self-sacrificial action for the good of another. Jesus didn't sort of die for his own good, some sort of delayed gratification. No, that's a big thing at the moment. Some of you might have heard of Jordan Peterson, Canadian professor. He's kind of, it's not often that, you know, academics kind of blow up and become like rock stars, but Jordan Peterson has become like that. And he has some really good stuff to say on a bunch of things. One of the things he talks about is self-sacrifice. That self-sacrifice is really important. Why? Not because of love, but because of you. Because self-sacrifice is about delayed gratification. Sacrifice something now, and later on, you'll reap the benefits of it. And there's some truth in that, but it totally misses the point of what self-sacrifice is talking about in regards to love and in regards to what Jesus has done. Because if you follow those trees back, they both start at self-sacrifice, but you go from self-sacrifice for Jordan Peterson to delayed gratification and therefore sort of an individualistic view of kind of self-betterment. But with Jesus, you get self-sacrifice for the sake of others because you love them. You don't necessarily gain from it. That's why it's self-sacrificial. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That, says John, is what love is. Then look what he goes on to, second half of that verse. He does what all my English teachers told me at school you couldn't do. He starts a sentence with and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Off you go then. Straightforward, right? Go and die. Isn't that what it says? And we ought to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. What are we to make of that call? Is that the answer? Off we go, head out, think about each other and think about the best way that we can sort of die. And I think sometimes when we get it wrong, when we think about what does love look like, that's where people go. They say, John says, this is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and therefore we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Therefore, if we want to show real love, we've got to basically figure out how close to death or how much can we sacrifice in order for it to be real love. Now, there might be something in that about thinking about just how far we'll be willing to go for each other, but I think it's important we don't miss the logic of what John is saying. John says, Jesus is the example of love. And then saying that we ought to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters, is he saying we need to do what Jesus did? We can't lay down our lives for each other or for others the same way Jesus did, right? What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was dying for the sins of the world. You can't do that. If you think you can do that, you can't. Don't miss the logic. Jesus is the example of love, and what John is saying is we ought to love our brothers and sisters. And also don't miss the ought there. John has come and say, you must lay down your life. You must die for your brothers and sisters. It's more complex than just go and die or even just go and sacrifice. But let's not sort of avoid the challenge. We could kind of sort of get into the logic, unwrap it a bit, and then go, right, now we've managed to parse that out. Good job, we don't have to love each other. Mike solved it for us. Off we go, let's have tea. Let's not avoid the challenge. Jesus is the example. Unrequired, self-sacrificial action for the good of another. God's word calls us to love one another. Here and in other parts of this letter and other parts of the Bible. Jesus, this is how they'll know that you're my disciples. How? That you love one another. So it's worth considering our lives, considering what it might look like for us to love one another, particularly here at Crossroads, here at church. That's the context of 1 John and of the passage. That's what John's talking about. The call to love, the brothers and sisters, love your fellow Christians, love the people who you go to church with. Here's a question. Would you say that you experience unrequired self-sacrificial action for your good from others here at Crossroads? Would you say that you experience unrequired self-sacrificial action for your good from others here? Are you loved? That's the question. Do you feel like you're loved? Another question. What unrequired self-sacrificial action for the good of others have you done recently? How have you loved? They're both important questions, right? They're both really important questions. And the danger is if we answer no to the first one, we might be tempted to say, well, it doesn't matter if I answer no to the second one. I don't think that's quite right. It's important that we love each other. That we actually do it. Even if we don't necessarily feel like we're receiving it. John gives us a fairly stark example here. He says, verses 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, it'd be easy to focus on just that first part of that, right? And just go, all right, here we go, Mike's going to tell me to give my money to other people. But I think actually the important part is the second part, after the comma, because John raises the stakes a bit here. See his logic? Basically, if there's no love, that's that first section. If there's no love, then how can the love of God be in that person? If a person could see a brother or sister in need but doesn't have pity on them, then how can the love of God be in that person? But there's a bunch of grey in figuring that out, right? What does it mean to love them? Even in John's example, we read it once and might think, oh, it's pretty straightforward. But have a look. If anyone has material possessions, what does that mean? Just greater than zero? If you have something and you see someone in need and don't have pity, is that what he's saying? He's saying, if you have heaps of stuff, if you live on the water, in a mansion, and have a boat and fancy cars, and then you see someone in need and don't do anything, is that what he's saying? He's saying, oh, if you just live middle class, what's he saying? Well, I think part of the reason that there's no answer is because if there was an answer, we'd probably find a loophole, find a reason why it doesn't apply to us. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, what kind of need? Now, I think the assumption here is material need, probably, but it doesn't say that. And even if it did, even if we say that's what it's saying, they're in some sort of material need, they don't have anything, then what do we need to do? Well, John says, you've got to have pity on them. But what does that mean? Just feel sorry for them. I walked by. He had no food. He said he was about to die. I felt sorry for him. Off I went. Happy days. Well, do I need to write a check? I don't even know how to write a check. Do I need to go to the ATM and get some money out and give to this person? Well, I find out for someone at church who's struggling financially, do I need to go and transfer some money to them? If so, how much? $10? $100? $1,000? $10,000? Half of everything I have. What's the answer? What does it mean to have pity on them? Maybe it means I just need to pray for them. What? You see, it's grey, right? And I think it's purposely that way. I think the example is meant for us to just go. I think we can all kind of fill in the dots maybe for how that might look for us. But it's grey, it's difficult, right? How do we love each other? How do we love someone who finds himself in need? How do we love someone with financial difficulties? How do we love someone with mental health issues? How do we love someone who's older than us? How do we love someone who's younger than us? How do we love someone who loves the church music that we hate? How do we love the socially awkward? How do we love those who we really like? How do we do it? How do we work it out in practice to make sure that we're doing it? It's hard. That's the only answer I have for you. It's hard. It's not straightforward. It's not simple. And there's no rules. It takes wisdom. And it looks different for different people. That's one thing that's really important that we get, right, when we think about love. It looks different for different people. Different people have different capacity, different gifts, different time, etc. Our lives are different. What it looks like for me to take unrequired, self-sacrificial action for the good of another looks different for you, and vice versa. But despite the grey, one thing's clear, right? What can we not get away from this passage? They, John's time, and we must love each other. We must love each other. The only thing, you can't walk out those doors today and go, one thing I didn't learn from God's word today was that we need to love each other. Because that's what John's saying. And it's hard to figure it out, so I can't just say, and maybe 10 years ago I would have, but now I think actually it's unhelpful. You can't just say, this is what it looks like. This is what you must do. You need to work it out. What does John say? Next verse, 18. Kind of rams the idea home here. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. See, there's no room for sort of empty platitudes. Oh, we really love each other. Yeah, we really love each other. Or slogans. Crossroads, the church that loves. Or even a whole vision statement is all about love. If that's all it is, it doesn't mean anything. We must love in our actions. A crossroads must be a church. We must be a church that loves one another. That means I must love you and you must love me in how we talk, in how we think, in how we act. And all of that needs to flow out from the truth that we believe. That's what John's talking about. Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. It all got to flow out from what we believe, from what we believe about Jesus, from what he has done. It overflows into our lives. So we need to love one another. You know, I was preparing this, I was thinking that whole idea of love, I think we're actually pretty good at it. But I would hate for you to feel, for me, from this talk, that I think that we really suck at loving each other. Because I don't think we do. I hear lots of stuff. One of the great joys of, I've only been an elder for a little while, one of the things that, one of the great blessings of being an elder, is I get to hear about all this stuff that's happening, that's kind of happening sort of under the surface, where people are loving each other and doing stuff and helping each other. But we don't, it's not the sort of thing that you put out in community life, right? So I think we're pretty good at it. But we can always be better. We can always keep thinking about what might it look like for us to love one another. And the reason I think that I want to keep pushing myself and keep pushing us to keep going, to keep doing more and more, is because our example is Jesus. didn't hold anything back, right? That's my hope. I think that's all the elders' hope for Crossroads, for 2019, forever, that we would love one another, amongst other things. That you and I, that we'd think hard and we would pray hard about how we might love one another. That we might lay down our lives for each other because Jesus laid down his life for us. I think in doing that, we love one another. That'll continue to make us a light for Hobart. And we'll give credibility to the truth that we hold up and hold out as the pillar and foundation of truth that we heard about last week. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us about who we are as the church, but it also speaks to us about our individual lives and the little ins and outs of how we interact together and how we are the church together. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you might help us to love one another. You might help us to lay down our lives for each other, to consider the needs of others above our own. Lord, we pray that as we do that, people would see that we really do believe what we say we believe. And that the truth of the gospel will be made more beautiful to people as they see it lived out amongst us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.